All right, let's start. All right, ready to go? We're only ready to go if you're in fellowship. And all it takes is you can use generic rebound. Use it all day. You can't wear it out. You can't remember what you were thinking 5 minutes ago. All you got to do is say, Father, if I got anything against me, forgive me my sins. Boom, down the road you go. So that the next thing you're doing and engaged in, you have a chance of being in fellowship and producing divine good. All you do out of fellowship is human good. It'll be burned up at the Bema seat, and I will have a lot of it. But I also am going to have a bunch of SG3 too. Okay? So that's the beauty of God's plan. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're suffering through, you can rack up your eternal rewards account. You can fulfill the command to lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. How do I do that? Get in fellowship and apply Bible doctrine. That's how you do that. And we have a general doctrine of suffering, a doctrine of SG3, blah, blah, blah. So if you want any of the details. Now, regarding the doctrine of the United States and prophecy, we have it online. I need to go back and proofread it and see if there's any additions or corrections to be made. Because things develop over time, and you add details and information you didn't know before, and I've had to go, in reviewing my notes, I've had to go through and eliminate all references to planet Earth. I hate that word. Once you get the doctrine, it's just like, I don't jump people for saying it. What can I do? It's the Earth, and so I try to eliminate that and global. How does globe fit in with sea level? Pilots know that it's flat, and their calculations and their math is based on that premise. Because you'd have to have a whole different thing if you were going. I'll leave this alone because it's a hobby horse of mine. But I want you to think about some things. Earth is spinning 1,040. That's what they tell me. You get on an airplane here in Oklahoma City and you head to the East Coast. And you're going 500 miles an hour in that airplane. And the earth underneath you is going 1,040. How are you ever going to get there? And this little bird that's flying around, he's going that fast too? And if you went west, it ought to get here a lot quicker. Just be sure you're high enough that you won't crash into the Rocky Mountains. They got to know it by now. They thumbed our nose at us and made up all this stuff. It's the doctrine of demons. And Satan had to infiltrate science, so-called. It's called in the Bible, knowledge falsely so-called. Fake stuff. It's like a religion. You get enough people and you drive it into their heads from the cradle on up. I remember when I lived out on the ranch in South Dakota. That's where I'm from, South Dakota. Hot Springs, South Dakota. My granddad had a ranch outside town, from a kiddo. My first experience in public school, if you want to call it that, was a little one-room schoolhouse right outside the ranch. An elderly, gray-headed woman drove in from one of the towns there, close, and taught us kiddos. What's the first thing you run into there? There's a globe sitting in there, spinning. And then we saw all the movies, right, over time. It's etched in your brain. It's like a religion. If you were raised up Catholic or any of it, it is inculcated in you. Everywhere you turn, And of course, you don't want to be different unless you're positive and start figuring and seeing through it. Seeing through all of the lies that have been spread across this earth by the God of this world and his army of demons and his followers. That's why we pray, deliver me from evil. And that's the kind of, that's intellectual stuff, junk, evil, in the name of God, in the name of theology, in the name of whatever. I will try to show you documentation in your Bible. I encourage you to have a Bible. We use the New American Standard 1997 version. It is the best English translation on the face of the earth. I hate to have to be up here constantly trying to correct the King James version. We don't talk like that, and it's got a bunch of problems. Versions are like anything. Everything isn't perfect in our New American Standard, but it's good enough. And if we need a correction, I'll get with the original and tell you what it is and put it in your notes. And I put your notes and stuff right in front of you so you can go home and look it up. I encourage you to read your Bible. I told you, to read Jeremiah 50 and 51, and you could go online and get our Doctrine of the U.S. and Prophecy if you're not up to grade in that department or any of the rest of them. Oh, get the one called Biblical Cosmology, the true doctrine of creation. You got to have that right. Okay, celebration in heaven. In the destruction of the United States, there's going to be a party in heaven, so to speak. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets. Well, that covers about everybody, doesn't it? The verb rejoice is a command, a present imperative. This particular word, euphrino, means to rejoice or celebrate something. People celebrate a lot of stuff. Their team won the game. They celebrate. It's translated rejoice in our version. Over her, O heaven. That's the occupants of the third heaven. And, breaking it down, saints, hagios, set apart ones, believers. And apostles, apostolos, the original apostles. And prophets, prophetes. Because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. For God has pronounced. Pronounced is the word krino, to judge something. Judgment is krima. It's a verdict. Krima can be a verdict, a sentence, and so forth. For you, against her. One, the voice from heaven, verse 4, summons heaven, vocative singular, to begin celebrating the end of Babylon the Great, the Babylon of this chapter. The verb translated rejoice in the imperative means make merry and is the party verb in the Greek. It's used in connection with the return of the prodigal, where they threw a party for him. When he came back to his senses and came back to where he needed to be. And he'd been out chasing prostitutes and blowing all the money that he got an early inheritance on. He took that money and that's what he did with it. Until he was reduced to feeding pigs in a pig farm. He was skin and bones. He woke up. I got to get back to where I left. And the Father received him. It's a real good story. Yeah, but you did that. Yeah, but the person's recovered spiritually. Knock it off. It's called recovery spiritually, and you don't treat them as a second-class Christian and run around the rest of your life always referencing that. The story of the prodigal is a real story of someone who went out and in dissipation, hell-raising, spending money. And if you got a bunch of money, yeah, a bunch of girls are going to like you. Run out of it and see if they like you. Well, he comes back. It was his older brother that didn't want him back. He couldn't keep his big mouth shut. I stayed here and I was faithful, and he's chasing whores. And we're throwing a party for him. Sounds good, doesn't it? But it isn't. It does not reflect the grace of God in the life of a believer who got caught up in this and who's come to their senses. I like to think that we here at Maranatha Church over the years, we have received the prodigal back. We don't say anything. They broke from what they're and they're running amok. We're glad to see you back. You know? We're not gonna fuss over you one way or another. Anybody that would make a comeback, I would be an encouragement to them. I got all the verses on my side. Putting those things which are behind, and move forward. If you have a car wreck, even a bad one, you know, you'll say, I'm never going to drive again. No. You take your loss and you move on. We all stumble in many ways, according to the Bible. Stumbling is a sin, and it's everything from a minor thing to a big deal. They threw a party. Let's all use the daily excess of the rich man. All those verses. It's used of the worldwide celebration of the death of the two witnesses. God's going to bring two witnesses back. Two men from the past. We got two men brought from the past that are unbelievers. The Antichrist and the false prophet. They had a run in time. You know who the false prophet is? The most famous Jewish false prophet? Nostradamus. Heard of him? He's coming back. He's going to run the cult. It has to be a Jew. We haven't got to that yet. We have what we taught Revelation in the past. Who are the two witnesses? Who are the two men brought back from the past that chatted and fellowshipped with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, which was a celebration and a look forward where Jesus was all this glory came out of his person and everything before three disciples and two great prophets of Old Testament times, Moses and Elijah. They're going to make a reappearance. They're going to function for 3.5 years, and they're going to be supernaturally protected against assassins and everybody that wants them dead. And a bunch of Jews are going to turn to Christ under their preaching for 3.5 years. And any assassins or anybody that tries to kill them, guess what happens? They're shut down. Can God put two men right out in the open where anybody could shoot them with a rifle, a sniper's rifle? Bet. And protect them. At the end of the 3.5 years, the Antichrist is finally allowed to take him into custody. He decapitates him, puts him on the street of Jerusalem, and publishes a picture of it worldwide. And because these two prophets not only proclaimed the gospel and brought Jews back to Christ, back to where they needed to be, they also pronounced judgments that fell around on the earth. Both of these prophets in the Old Testament were involved with miracles. Not all prophets were by any means. Moses and the 10 plagues and the rest of it. and Elijah. These two heavyweights are coming back into modern times and be fully equipped. At the end of the 3.5 years, they're going to take them and behead them, and they're going to celebrate like mad, the negative crowd. And the whole world will see their bodies lying on the streets of Jerusalem. How would that be possible at any other time without technology? And they're going to party, they're going to exchange gifts, and celebrate the death of these two men. But at the end of the 3.5 days, the party's over. God resurrects them in front of everybody. Puts their heads back on them and resurrects them. And takes them straight up to heaven. Slow enough that everybody can see it. Quite literally, the compound verb means to shine good. The involvement of heaven in the celebration of America's fall is noted as well in Jeremiah 51:48, where the prophetic reference reads, "Then heaven and earth and all that is in them will shout for joy over Babylon, for the destroyers will come to her from the north, declares Yahweh." 5. Another occurrence in Revelation where this verb is used in connection with heavenly celebration based on something that has just transpired, as noted in 12:12. In that context, we have the mention of Satan's third fall. When he is banished from heaven, he no longer has access to the third heaven. Yeah, Satan goes up there. He badmouths us. He tries to get God to turn against us. It doesn't work, but the dummy keeps doing it. That's the whole story. That's the whole definition of insanity. Thinking you can do the same thing over and over again and you'll have a better result. I guess you know that Satan has 5 falls, corresponding to the 5 I wills of Satan from Isaiah 13. I will ascend to the sides of the north. In other words, usurp God and take over his throne. I will. 5. So he has 5 falls. 1 and 2 just came, bam, bam. He fell from sinless perfection, and he was unceremoniously kicked out of his position. It'd be like someone grabbing someone by the collar and the back of the belt and throwing them out of a place. Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." That's the second fall of Satan. The third fall of Satan waits clear until the middle of the trib, when he and his angels are swept from the heavens and confined to the earth. It really ticks him off, but he can't do anything about it. He knows his doom is close. His fourth fall is at the second advent, when he is cast into hell. For the 1,000 years, humanity will not have to put up on this earth with demons or Satan. Nobody. And then he'll be released from there for the Gog and Magog event, and then finally cast into the lake of fire. Fifth fall, corresponding to the 5, I will. It's called poetic justice. So in that context, we have the mention of Satan's third fall, when he is banished from heaven and confined to the earth, waiting for the fourth fall, when he is cast into the pit of hell, Revelation 21 and following. The third fall of Satan occurs right at the midpoint of the trib and is based on our calculations. This takes place shortly before the destruction of America. The very thing that engenders great sorrow for some who dwell on the earth receives an opposite emotional outburst on the part of all who reside in heaven at the moment of America's destruction. Those adjusted to the truth of Bible doctrine often react quite the opposite of those who are devoid of divine viewpoint. Jeremiah 51:48 clearly indicates that this celebration is not confined to heaven above, but those who dwell on the earth who are in the know and are adjusted to God's plan and don't put love for country above love for God. Believers on earth will rejoice in the fulfillment of prophecy, even though they remain in the danger zone. They will rejoice in it. They will be on top of it. Note those verses again. I do a lot of citations from Jeremiah 50 and 51. There's a couple chapters in Isaiah that are a big deal too. 13, is that right about that? And 47, I believe is correct. Saints is a term for all believers, whether in heaven or on earth. Saint as a term does not necessarily refer to those believers who are adjusted to the truth of Bible doctrine. There are saints, believers out there, that are quite messed up. In fact, that's the majority of them today. We are in the seventh stage of the seven churches of Asia, and you know what the general condition of Christianity is on earth among evangelicals? Lukewarm. Lukewarm. I like that, but I don't like that. Blah, 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 blah. Do we have a music program? Blah, 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 blah. They're lukewarm. Jesus said, I'd rather you be cold. That's like the guy, you've ever run into one of them. No, I don't go to church. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I don't have any time for church or anything. I'm just going to go to heaven and be happy. Well, he's true. He is. But he's got to go through the bema seat and he's going to regret that he was such a dummy and didn't take God's plan seriously because he's going to lose reward. He's going to be saved so as through fire. So, okay. That's a cold Christian. I'm not a churchgoer. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I believed. Okay. And then he says, I wish you were cold or hot. That's the believer that's on top of doctrine and takes his commandments seriously and doesn't just, oh, okay. And if that's good for you, I've heard that junk. It's good for everybody. It's a part of our spiritual diet. You don't. This isn't a cafeteria line. I don't like Brussels sprouts. Whatever. This isn't a cafeteria line. All scripture is profitable. Or it wouldn't be in here. It's not just filler. This is basic stuff. And ministers don't seem to get this either, do they? How could they? Doing sermons. That's what someone called it. Sermonettes for Christianettes. Bouncing around in the Bible. Oh, we're over here today. We're over here today. And that's when I got my eyes opened up. You start with the first chapter and the first verse and you work your way through it. Yeah, you can stop and do a doctrine along the way. That's fine, a category. That's how you cover it all. You don't read a technical manual and just skip around in it, do you? If you're going to learn the subject, you might look at a certain thing as a reference to something, but you have an overall view of things. You don't do it with entertainment. You don't watch a movie. Oh, I'm going to go in the last. You know, I'll come in for 10 minutes and I'll. No, no, no. If it's worth watching, you go through the whole thing. A book, you read it. Top to bottom. If it's to present a storyline and an event and an unfolding drama. Same with Scripture. You could sit in these churches till hell freezes over and they'd never take you through a whole book. People be out of there in no time. That's not what they want. They want music. They want feel good. They want legalism. That's what they want. Substitutes. for sound doctrine in the soul. So there is a variety of responses to America's overthrow on the part of earth dwellers, but there is only one unified response in the third heaven. The title saints occurs 13 times in Revelation. There's the verses. The noun apostles occurs also at 2 and 21:14 in Revelation. The context in these two verses is in favor of its technical use, which refers to those men who witnessed Christ's resurrection after the fact and who was chosen to be part of the original roster of the 12. All the apostles are in heaven, obviously, and all will be there in the resurrection bodies when this summons is issued. The prophets include all so designated as both Old and New Testament prophets are in heaven during the trib. The only other prophets are tribulational prophets. They'll be on earth during this time. The two witnesses are going to have a particular category of converts, the 144,000. 12,000 Jews from 12 tribes. They're all young men who have not known a woman, never married, never had physical relations with a female. They will be converts, and they will be sent to the four corners of the earth, and they will go out, and they will evangelize the people on the earth. They will be transported supernaturally from one point to the next, and nobody can lay a hand on them. They can walk right into the Antichrist, the heart of his kingdom, and nobody can bother them. The 144,000. The reason cited for the celebration to make merry is based on the sentence issued against Babylon, U.S. of A., by the judge of heaven and earth, God Almighty. The idea behind Greek expression translated pronounced judgment, which combines the aorist imperative of krino, followed by the singular noun krima, carrying the meaning sentence executed. The noun with a definite article occurs in parallel but different contexts in 17:1, where the RCC, Roman Catholic Church, judgment is announced. He's going to take that outfit down. The Antichrist will plunder the Catholic cathedrals, the Vatican City, and they got so damn much gold and stuff buried in tunnels underneath there, it isn't even funny that they've hoarded up all these centuries. He's going to get his mitts on it. And he's going to kill that priesthood off. From the popes to the cardinals down to all the rest of them. There will be no place safe, especially in Western Europe, where these ancient cathedrals and stuff exist. There's one in a famous city in Italy, where they say they have certain scholars, I don't know, say they have the sarcophagus of Alexander the Great. That'd be ironic. He was buried Egyptian style, embalmed and all that, not Greek style. If you doubt me on the doctrine of the identity of the Antichrist, get the doctrine. Look at the verses. He comes up out of the abyss and goes back to destruction. Destruction refers to the lake of fire. Out of the abyss refers to all this time he's been in hell. There have been people who have died and come back to this earth. I know there's a verse. Some lady came here one time. Well, there's a verse. There's a point of man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. I said, but there are exceptions. The Apostle Paul died twice in his lifetime. He was stoned to death on one of them, and the last one, he was decapitated by the Caesar, Nero. So there's two. Jesus rose some people from the dead, didn't he? His friend Lazarus, So he had spent time in Sheol Paradise for a little bit, and then he was brought up out of there and went on, lived out a normal life. He died as a fairly young man, and then he came back and went on to live. So yeah. In the case of the two unbelievers, the only two I know of, Alexander the Great and the false prophet Nostradamus. Nostradamus still has following online. They're still listening to his prophecies. He's the ultimate Jewish false prophet. Okay, I need to stop. We're going to do the Lord's table. We'll pick up there, like I said, there'll be no class this week. We're going to have over 100 degree temperatures. For those out there online, just bear up with it. We'll get through this hot August. Okay? Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen.